As I say, it's a great privilege for me to be here today to commend to you the work of the United Appeal and to say a big word of thanks to you for all the monies you have given in past years to this particular fund. It's a fund that is administered very, very carefully. Every year I've got to go as part of the Council for Training and Ministry delegation to meet with the United Appeal Committee, and they ask us hard questions. How did you use the money we gave you last year? And here you've got a budget asking for some for next year, and how do you plan to use it? And they hold us to account very, very carefully and ask some very, normally a dozen or 15 hard questions that we have to respond to. And in that way, they seek to be very good stewards of the money that you give to this central fund. As Richard says, about £3.5 million. And we in Union College get about £300,000 from that fund every year in order to support us in the training of ministers. This particular year, I had the first class met on Friday morning, and we have all the ministers together. There are 24 ministers in training for our Presbyterian Church in Ireland. So we're asking not only that you would give your money to support their training, but that you would pray for them, that the years they spend in Union College would be profitable and enriching years for them personally. And more than that you would pray that the Lord would continue to send us well-qualified students who will be able to preach the gospel and carry the good news of Christ all across this island and indeed to the very ends of the earth. That's our calling. That's our task. And the Lord has given us in the college some very gifted people to teach them. I'm probably the least gifted in all of the faculty in terms of academic qualifications. The last three appointments we've made in Union College have been of good and godly men, but they're well qualified academically. One is a PhD from Oxford, another is a PhD from Cambridge, and a third is a PhD from Edinburgh. So we're operating at the highest and the best level in terms of academic things, but alongside that, we're seeking to create in the hearts of our students a real desire, a real love for the Lord, and a desire to preach His word. In one of the reports that came to our General Assembly a number of years ago, the Youth and Children's Board reported that young people within our church have said very clearly that they want to be instructed and they want to be taught the Bible. And they want to have a very good grasp of what we Presbyterians believe. Even more than that, they said that they long to have an example set before them of what it means to trust and follow Jesus Christ. And that was a very challenging report, one that the Assembly received with a lot of interest and enthusiasm. And whatever else our Presbyterian Church in Ireland does in the years ahead, it's got to provide good and godly leadership to everyone in our churches, everyone in our congregations, but especially to our children and our young people. And that's not a new idea. That's not a novel idea. Christian ministry, gospel ministry, has always had that as its clear goal. Ministers and elders must be people of character and love and integrity who relate to the people they're leading by setting them an example of Christian discipleship. We're all called to be followers of the Lord Jesus ourselves, and we're called to disciple others in that same direction by setting them an example of what it means to follow Christ. And we need to be ready to teach them and help them with regard to understanding God's truth and God's word. So Union College exists to provide leaders, particularly ministers, for our church. As a Reformed and a Presbyterian church, we have this long tradition of what we call an educated ministry or a learned ministry. That we believe that the ministers in our church should be well-trained, well-educated, before they enter the pulpit to preach or before they take up leadership in a local congregation. Primarily, they need to know and understand the Bible. That's why we still require our students in Union to undertake studies in both Hebrew and Greek. Now that we're free from the constraints of Queen's University, we've been able to set our own goals with regard to our course of study. And this year, we brought in the ministry students a couple of weeks early, and for two weeks, week before last, we had them do nothing else but Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament. Wasn't that a real baptism of fire? You can imagine that they were all really delighted and excited by that. Well, actually, they've come out of that fortnight feeling not too bad, and most of them have survived. Because we believe if you're going to preach from this book for 30 or 40 years, then you need to know what it says. You need to know what it teaches. And part of understanding this book is understanding the original languages in which it was written. And that gives people then a very good understanding of the Word of God, as well as an understanding of Christian doctrine and the history of Christian thought. And then we try to help them develop their skills and their gifts for preaching and for pastoral care. We want our ministers to be Christ-like and to be godly. It's not just what they know and what they understand in their minds, but we want them to begin to show the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And both of those emphases, that of exemplary character on the one hand, and that of teaching and instruction on the other, are present in that passage we read in Acts chapter 20, where Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. He gives us what we can only describe as an inspired philosophy of ministry. He says in verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And he explains to the Ephesian elders what that task was, that task of ministry. And he talks about the importance of character and of love and affection in his own ministry. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." He says that in verses 18 to 21. And then verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." There was an authenticity. There was a reality. There was a sincerity about the apostles' character that was evident and plain and observable among those to whom he ministered. More than any other profession or calling, Christian ministry is about who you are rather than what you can do. An accountant or a bank manager or a surgeon can live an immoral life. They can be addicted to drink or to pornography. But so long as they do a good job professionally, they'll be successful, and questions about their personal life will not really come into play. But not so a minister of the gospel. Personal integrity, personal godliness are critical parts of an effective ministry. And Paul says that the manner of his life, the way he lived, his behavior was transparent and evident among the Ephesians. They knew and they recognized his sincerity. And allied to that was his relationship with the people. He loved them so much, he says, that he wept for them. Verse 31, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." Sorry, verse 19. Then verse 31, "Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." There's something in Christian ministry, in a connection between a congregation and its pastor, that is characterized by deep love and deep affection. Sometimes ministers don't always understand that. And we try to say to our students, as you go to minister among your people, you've got to learn to love them. You've got to be a friend to your congregation. You've got to encourage them. You've got to love them and support them. And those are the kind of ministers we want to produce in our church. People of godliness, people of character, people of integrity, who know and understand the needs of their congregation, and who love them and care for them and even weep over them. But the main emphasis in this passage in Acts 20 is not just on those personal characteristics of Paul as he ministered, but he highlights the importance of preaching and teaching the Scriptures. He says at the very heart of his ministry amongst the Ephesians was this emphasis on the Word of God. And folks, of all the things that should remain priorities in our church today, surely that has to be at the top of the list. It was that conviction of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. They said they shouldn't be diverted from other tasks assigned to them. He says it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And they had a priority of teaching and preaching God's Word. And that priority was certainly one that Paul emphasizes here as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. For the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, what did he do? How did he spend his time? He says he explained and he applied the Bible. And he ransacks the Greek vocabulary, uses a whole range of different Greek words in order to describe what he did in Ephesus. He preached and declared anything that would be helpful to them, verse 20. He taught them publicly and from house to house. He declared that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He testified to the gospel of God's grace. He preached the kingdom, verse 25. He proclaimed the whole will of God, verse 27. He warned them night and day with tears, verse 31. Notice all the verbs there: declared, taught, preached, testified, proclaimed, and warned. And that range of verbs is a reminder to us that the ministry of the Word within any congregation is varied and multifaceted. It certainly includes preaching from the pulpit on the Lord's Day. But it's more than that. It seems that every time Paul spoke, he was talking about the gospel. Notice how he says he taught them publicly and from house to house. Not just the designated formal times of worship, but informally, as he met people, as he ministered to them, he shared the Word of God. He says in verse 31, the time of day or night didn't matter. It was night and day with tears. We're trying to teach our students that the Word of God needs to be shared and taught with everyone, in every opportunity and in every place, in pastoral visitation, in private counsel, in small groups and in large groups, in discussions and in conversations, formally and informally. The church, through her ministers and elders, has a responsibility to share the Word and to share the gospel. And of course, Paul did it with whoever would listen. In verse 21, he says he has the same message for people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Nobody was excluded. And he undertook that ministry courageously. He refused to flinch. He refused to hold back, even when what he was saying was hard for people to hear and receive. He says, I have not hesitated to preach or proclaim to you the whole counsel of God, indicating that there might have been some consumer resistance to his message. He might have been tempted to dilute the message or to adjust the message, but the nature of the audience didn't put him off. He was fully committed to the gospel. In the work of our churches, as you know, God brings all kinds of different people among us and across our paths. We're in touch with people in different contexts and situations. Sometimes we meet people in a time of rejoicing and celebration. Other times it's an occasion of sadness and tragedy. Sometimes people's hearts are open. Other times there is hardness. Sometimes it's easy. Other times it can be hard and difficult. But the commitment of a congregation through its minister to the ministry of the Word is discharged in all kinds of situations. And that's why gospel ministry requires a flexibility an adaptability, a creativity, so that by all possible means, we may speak of Christ. And that's our prayer for our students in Union College, that they will be so committed to Christ, so committed to the gospel, that with hearts full of love for Him, full of enthusiasm for the gospel and for the kingdom of Christ, that they will go out to share that message clearly and plainly in every situation and in every encounter they have with people. It's a commitment, of course, centrally to the gospel. In verse 24, Paul uses his Olympic Games metaphor. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And then he says what that task is, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Folks, what our Presbyterian Church in Ireland needs, what this whole island of Ireland needs, is understanding this gospel of God's grace. There are many people in our community who misunderstand the gospel. There's many people who still think that it's do the best you can, be sincere, try to help others, give a little bit of money to charity, go to church now and again, and somehow or other, maybe at the end, God will open heaven's door to you. And they still believe, in spite of all that is said, that somehow or other you can earn your way into heaven. Somehow or other it comes by dint of your own effort or your own performance. And the message that we preach is a message of grace. The message of the gospel is not D-O, do what you can do, but the message of the gospel is D-O-N-E, done. It's what Christ has done for us. And we're assured of heaven and we're assured of salvation, not by what we do, but by what our blessed Savior has done for us. That's the message of grace. In spite of what you do, you can still know God's forgiveness and God's salvation. And that message of trusting in God every day for our salvation is not just a message that unbelievers and the unchurched need to hear. That's a message that all of us need to live by. The way I progress in the Christian life is as the Spirit identifies my sin and brings me again and again to the foot of the cross to see a Savior who loved me and died for me. And my motivation for godliness and holiness is found in a constantly renewed appreciation of what Christ has done for me and for my salvation. Knowing that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, means that I can live my Christian life in devotion and gratitude to the Lord who has saved me and redeemed me. And that's why when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, our students need to be clear about that. That we're not preaching a do-it-yourself salvation by decent living or good works. But we're preaching a gospel that's founded on God's grace. And we're telling believers and unbelievers alike of how important it is to trust in the Savior who has died and to depend on His strength and His grace in their lives. Some people get that quickly. Some people are able to do that easily and they understand it. Others need some time. But we tell our students, your preaching needs to be Christ-centered, needs to be grace-filled, and to show to your congregation that it's only by the grace of Christ that you can live the Christian life. Sometimes preachers can use fear and guilt and pride to try to get people to obey God and to do His will, but none of those really work. It was Thomas Chalmers, the great Glasgow preacher, who wrote about the expulsive power of a new affection. The old affections, the old sinful desires, can only be removed as we develop a new love and a new affection for Christ our Savior. And the gospel of grace reorientates us, reorientates the love and affection of our hearts to to show us that Christ is all that we need. So we're encouraging them to preach this gospel of God's grace. Let me finish. What's the outcome of all of that? What's the outcome of this godly minister who lives his life to the glory of God, preaching a message of God's grace and love in Christ? Paul says the outcome is that it protects and shepherds the flock. Paul's very aware, as we are too, that the spiritual flock of God here in the north of Ireland and across this island is exposed to great danger. And he instructs the elders to care for and to protect the flock. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. The interesting point that Paul makes here is that these savage wolves he talks about are noted for their teaching. In verse 30, he says they twist or they distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And the battle for the flock is a battle of ideas. These wolves are teachers who profess an alternative truth, which is really a distortion of the truth. And the way to refute twisted things is to teach straight and accurate things. Notice how Paul demonstrates the way to fight off the wolves. His immediate response to the discussion of the wolves and their attack is to point to his example and teaching in verse 31. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. In Union College, we have been on the receiving end of some of those attacks. You will have followed some of the media stories, how that Queen's University had decided to discontinue its relationship with Union College and with the Presbyterian Church because of the stand that our church took at the 2018 General Assembly on key issues of a credible profession of faith and of personal sexual relationships and how important it is to live godly lives. And they really didn't like that, and a number of people objected and kicked up a bit of a row that led to Queen's withdrawing from us. You need to know that in terms of our church, when it comes to all these controversial ideas, our church is absolutely resolute, absolutely clear about our commitment to biblical standards and to the teaching of God's word. And we know that what we say is not always popular. It's not always acceptable to the secular pagan world in which we live. But we know that if the church of Christ is to be protected, if these savage wolves that threaten to come in are not going to destroy the church, then we need to warn the church. And we need to warn them with strength and with commitment. Paul's warnings includes emotion. He warned them with tears. It included an urgency. He warned them day and night. And the reason why we need a word-centered ministry in all our churches across Ireland is not just because that feeds and nourishes the flock, but it also defends and protects the flock. And in this age of many diverse religions, many diverse philosophies, all these new ideas, our churches, our flocks, our people need to be well taught and well instructed in the truth of the gospel. And that's why, as much as anything else that our church needs, it needs a steady stream of godly, good, well-instructed ministers of the gospel. Paul is leaving these elders. It's not that he'll be gone for a few months. He tells them he's leaving them for good. They'll never see him again. But he tells them that they don't need him. In spite of all he has done for them through his ministry, they'll still be well provided for. Listen to what he says. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. A ministry that's centered on the word and on the gospel of grace is a ministry that edifies and equips the church. Faithful Christian ministry is all about that grace-filled word of the gospel. So thanks so much for helping us to do that. Through the United Peel, you're helping us to do that not only so that Drumrea has ministers to serve it, but so that our whole Presbyterian church in Ireland is supplied with ministers. And whatever money you give, we will use it carefully and strategically to achieve these goals. But more than give money, please, please pray for us. Our college is in a state of transition. We have one or two challenges ahead of us, but we're in great heart. We've got a great faculty. We've got a great team together. We're very encouraged the one of the other, and people have come to help us already in significant ways. But please continue to pray that the Lord will supply our need, not just for the benefit of Union College, but for the glory of Christ's name, for the establishment and the extension of his kingdom all across this island. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you will continue to bless our Presbyterian Church in Ireland, so that through the work of the United Appeal in all its missions and agencies, honour and glory may be brought to your name. Thank you, Lord, for the dear folks here in Drumrea. Thank you for their commitment to Christ and to the gospel. Thank you for their generosity in times past. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to enable them to be part of this great work you're doing here in Ireland and to the ends of the earth. Bless the work of your kingdom in this place, Lord. We thank you for great evidence of your blessing resting upon this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless the ministry here and bless Richard. We pray particularly, and Richard, who assists him and helps him, so that together as they work, there may be reason to rejoice as the kingdom is extended. We commit them, Lord, to you. Every elder, every leader, everyone involved in the work of this congregation, so that through its work and ministry, the gospel of grace may be sounded out in this community. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we ask these things in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.